are now about to witness the strength of geek knowledge.
I geek out about TV shows. I geek out about music. Star Wars, of course. Fantasy stuff, Lord of the Rings. Star Wars, of course. God geek.
We're back. It's the God Geeks podcast, and there's a mixture, I can already tell in your mind, there's a mixture of joy, but also anger.
So much anger.
Thank God they're back, but where have they been? You haven't been able to geek out the last 2 weeks. Did you guys disappear?
A little bit, yeah.
You talked about how there was all this stuff happening behind the scenes that was developing, and then you just went off the radar for 2 weeks, and you left me without my geekiness and without my godness. And so where have you been, and what are you going to talk about in this episode? Well, James, tell them what we're going to talk about in this episode, and tell them why it's all your fault that we haven't been.
Wait, it's all my fault.
Oh, okay. Don't tell them that part.
It's both of our fault.
Tell them what we're going to talk about in this episode.
We're going to talk about baptism.
Okay. Yeah. So in Jedi Mind Tricks, we're going to
talk about baptism.
Baptism.
This Week in Geek, we get into some new movies, John Wick.
Well, yeah, we're going to talk about
cool TV shows, more Stephen King.
Some Netflix stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. Some book stuff.
It's a big episode.
We might even talk about horses, of all things.
All right, cool.
What in the world? but guys, we love you.
We're back.
We've had a busy 2 weeks. We are in a new studio.
Yep.
Recording right now, and this is the future Millennium Falcon for the God Geeks, so we're both excited about that. And we could be coming out with some video stuff that we shoot in this new studio here pretty soon.
We both have faces for radio, so this will be good.
Yeah. It'll be like Black Mirror, the intro to Black Mirror, where it cracks the lens when you look at it. But anyway, we're going to get into some theology and some geekology here on the God Geeks podcast. And so this little section of the show is called Jedi Mind Tricks.
I don't believe it.
That is why you fail. You must unlearn what you have learned.
It is Jedi Mind Tricks, and today we're going to talk about baptism. Mm-hmm. And the reason we're going to talk about baptism is because, James, you just got the opportunity to baptize your son, Andy, a newborn baby. And before we talk about baptism, I wanted to sort of catch up with you on how things are going with baby Andy. And I noticed as we were getting set up here in the studio that your lids are at half mast.
Uh-huh.
So tell us a little bit about how things are going with the little baby.
Oh, man. Up every 2 hours or so at night, not getting much sleep, but, you know, my wife's really the one dealing with all that. So I technically am not allowed to complain, but I am very tired.
And you technically aren't allowed to.
And it's last week of my current seminary course. So a lot of homework, that kind of thing. And I'm really tired.
Yeah.
So yell at me if I fall asleep.
Well, you're a champion for putting the time aside to do the podcast, because I know that everybody,
I look forward to this.
I do too. And I know that the guys that are listening and the gals that are listening, the geeks that are listening, enjoy it too. So let's talk about baptism.
Yeah.
Is this the first time you've ever baptized somebody?
This is the first time. Yep.
Okay, so you baptized, the first baptism, you got to baptize
my own son.
Your own son.
Yeah, that was cool.
And so maybe talk to me about how that experience of baptizing him made you think in new ways about baptism, if it did.
Yeah. It definitely did. So sitting back in the back of the church where I like to sit to have an easy exit, and watching a baptism is totally different than performing the baptism and saying the words and proclaiming Christ in the baptism. It's just, it changes everything. It really does. It felt way more real. Not that it wasn't real before, but it's just the weight of it all, how heavy and deep baptism really is, and the realness of it, right? I think we sometimes as Christians easily fall into the ritualistic side of things, which ritual can be good sometimes, but or maybe just the, some of us have an idea of baptism or the Lord's Supper just as a remembrance kind of thing, or only as a a sign that we give, something along those lines. This was totally different. This was I really kind of understood more how this was the word and water attaching and promises from God being bestowed upon Andy, and just the reality of it, not the symbolism of it, but the reality of what was going on really kind of hit me hard. You know, it was one of these things where I thought I was going to cry the whole time. And I did when I was like practicing the words and that kind of thing and holding Andy and just thinking about baptizing him later that day. But in the moment, just the reality of what was going on was so sobering and so grounding, in that it was, I was totally emotional, but it was like this, not out of body experience, anything like that, but more like a, wow, this is big, heavy, deep. Well, let me just go through this and
tell me what was going on. I mean, you know, you said the gravity of what was going on.
Well,
what was happening?
I'm holding a child, my own son, in my hands and proclaiming that he is Christ's, that he is covered by Christ, that he is being gifted with grace and faith and pouring the water on his head. And it just, there's that one moment on the one level of, oh my gosh, God sent his son into the world, and I'm holding my son right now. I can only imagine the type of love that was involved at the cross.
Yeah.
And mine is just so, it pales in comparison what I'm going through even in that moment. So I was also remembering my own baptism, like, is this how my parents felt when they watched my baptism, you know? And started thinking then, I mean, I should be daily remembering my baptism in this kind of gravity and weight and heftiness.
Yes.
The realness of it. Remembering that every day, every time, Lord's Supper, every confession.
The realness of it. When you say the realness of it, I have some words that I like to use, but I want to hear yours. When you, what do you mean by the realness of it?
What I mean is, kind of the opposite of symbolism, the reality, the realness, the fleshness of it, the spiritual side too at the same time. But I mean, there is real water, real change, real
tangible
grace.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Well, it is, the word I like to use, is an event.
Yeah. Okay.
Because it's historical.
Yeah.
See, it's God breaking into real time.
Yeah. Crashing in.
And when you said the words that you were proclaiming Christ on him, you were putting Christ on him, and then you were putting water on him.
Yeah.
This to me is the greatest sort of language to help us understand what proclaiming is.
Uh-huh.
Because proclaiming is when you preach, the word preach, to proclaim, you're actually, it's the word is actually doing something. It's tangibly and spiritually, it's putting Christ on you.
Yeah.
And this is so beautiful about baptism and the way that you described it, that that you should, it should help you remember your baptism. Mm-hmm. And that's really, I think sometimes, well, I would say most of my life, I've missed out on that benefit in seeing other people baptized. Like if I didn't know somebody else baptized, I didn't know them. I was at a church, or I was at my church, or whatever, and a baby got baptized or a person got baptized, and you witness the event, and it's a great thing for them, right?
Yeah.
But the reality of it, like you're saying, the realness of it is it should cause the Christian to remember their own, to realize that God is breaking in and doing something real in history, in time, mm-hmm. calling you his child now, right?
Yeah.
You know, proclaiming to you, doing something to you. It's hard to talk about in real distinct words, but I know what you mean, like the realness of it, what's going on here? You know, how real this is that's happening here. And you're like, well, what's happening? Well, God's doing something, you know? And it's, and I'm not saying that you didn't describe it well. It's just,
yeah.
It's not, it's mysterious and it's beautiful. And it's more than an experience. It's more than an event. It's a promise and action of God, but it is also an experience and an event. And I don't remember my baptism because I was 2 years old, actually.
Yeah.
But I remember my baptism.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I know I've actually, and this is a beautiful thing to do if you were baptized as an infant. Talk to the people that were there, if they're still alive, you know, like talk to them and say, you know, what do you remember? Because I actually did this. I researched the date that I was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
I spoke to my parents. I said, what do you remember about it? It was funny because my dad, I was 2 years old. My dad said, I remember you stood there and took it like a man. You know, like, what are they doing something wrong to me? They're just putting water on my forehead. But the fact that, to hear him say that was like, well, he was there and he saw it.
Yeah.
And that's powerful there's something in my life that's historical where God has reached out and called me his. He's put his name on me.
Yeah.
He's put the triune God's name on me. So what are some of the, maybe some of the wordings that you used in the liturgical service or that you learned to use?
Yeah.
What did you say, or changed it? I looked at
some different ones, but then Patrick kind of gave me some good wording to go by.
So, okay, Pastor Patrick.
Pastor Patrick,
at our
yeah.
church, yeah.
So first, you know, receive the sign of the cross on your heart and on your forehead.
Yeah.
So that you remember whose you are.
Yeah, I like to mark you as...
Yeah. And to whom you will always belong.
Yeah.
I liked that part of it.
Yeah.
I like
a
that.
Blessing.
A blessing.
Yeah.
And you are not your own.
Right.
Yeah. You're not Satan's either. You're Christ's.
Yeah. Great point. You're not Satan's either. Did you look at Luther's original baptismal
liturgy?
Well,
you had been telling me that about kind of these older liturgical baptisms. Where it's almost like an exorcism, right?
It's not almost
it
like
is an
it.
Exorcism.
It absolutely is it. If you look in the Lutheran Confessions, there's a version where Luther says this is how a baptism should be done in order, and he does it. He does it in a way not like legalistically. He's saying, He's basically saying here's all the bases you need to touch to make sure it gets done right.
Yeah.
And he doesn't include this part in one of the things that you have to say. You know, obviously, you need to say that the person is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
There needs to be some sort of water there, right? Doesn't matter how much, but there needs to be an application of the water, and then there needs to be the name of God proclaimed, right? Like Jesus told us. But Luther says, away with you, unclean spirit, make room for the Holy Spirit. There's an actual exorcism language in there. And I noticed you didn't do that in our
sermon. No, I didn't.
You didn't. But
I really thought about it. I did.
Yeah.
I went more traditional, I think, but oh well.
Yeah. Less traditional.
Less
but
traditional,
okay.
Actually. Okay. Yeah. More modern.
Yeah.
But I think there is the implication by proclaiming whose he is, that he's not someone else's. I might
I
on number
three
or
point.
Number four go with the old school exorcism first, but you know.
Yeah. Well, that's a great point. By God putting his name on Andy or you or me or the person listening right now, he's put his name on you. That's a in and of itself a claiming and a proclaiming that excludes any other name, any other God, little g God, or devil, because the triune God's name is on you. Anything else in the language that struck you and hit you as you studied and sort of that when this baptism uh-huh. thing kind of became real to you.
Yeah, right? A lot of it's actually stemming from the proclamation aspect. So I'm a teacher. I teach a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And
so you
I
do
have,
a lot of explaining.
I do a lot of explaining what baptism is. I do a lot of explaining of what Christ has done. I do a lot of explaining of
and
creation.
We need the explaining,
we totally
don't we?
Need that. But this is one of those moments where that, there's no explaining of baptism up
no.
there. It's going to happen.
They're
give it to
yeah,
them.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely right. there needs to be and should be an explanation to the congregation
sure.
about what this is.
Sure. And I like that Patrick did the explanation because that allowed me. It kept me from having the fallback of explanation, which I like when I've done confession and absolution. Sometimes I do too much of the explanation.
And not enough
and
of
not
the
enough proclamation.
Proclamation. Yeah. Well, you do enough. You do enough when you say your sins are forgiven.
Totally,
right.
totally.
Yeah.
But one of the things in seminary I've been learning a lot about is the proclamation. Proclamation.
It's, yeah.
And it's a powerful thing.
It is.
It is because there's no explaining the mysteries of baptism. Though.
So let's have a quick explanation of what we're talking about here. The distinction we're talking about here.
Yeah. Okay.
When we say. The explaining of God's word, which mm-hmm. we need to teach and to learn and to make sense of and wrestle with all these things that you use the gift of human reason, where we're really trying to unpack what God's word says and or learning about the life of Jesus and those sort of teaching things are. In a realm of explanation. In other words, I can learn about the life of Jesus. I
right.
can learn about the incarnation. I can learn about how he lived and I could learn the things that he says. And these things are vital and important and distinctly different from preaching and proclamation. A proclaiming,
yeah.
as opposed to an explaining, a proclaiming is... putting the words on you. It's the for you-ness
yeah.
of
for you.
Yeah, it's,
yeah
it's,
we talked about that a lot.
Yeah,
week.
it's
Christ for you.
So if I were to explain to you the gospel, I'd say the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, true man, true God, has lived a perfect life and died on a cross for the sins of the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
To proclaim that would be, James, your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done for you in his birth, life, death, resurrection. And
it's
he's
even,
coming
it's
again
different.
To make all things new for you. And until he does, he's going to be making things new through you and despite you in this realm that you're in now. You are a child of God. And so this is the difference between proclaiming and explaining is there's a story that we need to try to understand
yeah.
and have explained to us. Then there's the story that we need to understand is our story.
Yeah.
It's
that's the crazy
his story
fun part.
Is yours. He's writing you into his
yeah.
history. And there's where you go, all right, maybe a light bulb comes on because he actually wrote his name on me in history at my baptism.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So that's really cool.
That's exactly what I experienced.
Yeah.
It was a proclamation moment.
Yeah. And the difference being
yeah.
that it was so much more real because of a proclaiming word rather than simply an explaining word. And so we need to go to churches. We need to be a part of congregations where we're getting explanation and proclamation.
Yep.
Not one or the other.
No.
And especially not one without the other.
Right.
Right. You know?
Right.
So, hey, that's another Jedi mind trick. So let's get into
stuff.
This Week in Geek.
C-3PO has got to be the real nerd.
It's against my programming to impersonate a deity.
Darth Vader was a cool character too, although he was the evil one.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
All right. This Week in Geek. It's going to be kind of this past 2 weeks in Geek, actually.
Yeah, accumulation of geekiness
yeah.
over a couple of weeks.
Multiple weeks of geekiness.
Yeah.
I've actually had some pretty geeky stuff going on the past week. Seen a couple movies, started a new TV show. Excited about a new TV show.
I noticed that you talked about how tired you were.
Uh-huh,
your lids are at half
mass.
You got a baby. You're doing it, but what you have not failed to do is watch TV.
Yeah, it's true.
I love it.
Well, my brother was in town for Andy's baptism.
Yeah.
That's why we did Andy's baptism when we did.
Yeah.
His namesake Andrew was in town, and I think our favorite thing to do together is see movies or watch TV and play Legos. So that's what we did. I actually took off work a day to do that. So we saw two movies this weekend. We saw Split, the new M. Night Shyamalan.
Oh yeah, movie. Is that good?
Yeah, yeah. I think it's good. And we also saw. Oh no, I'm blanking. Oh, John Wick 2.
Oh, okay.
Which was really just interesting.
Action from action. Beginning to end. Now, that's how John Wick was.
Yeah. So same kind of thing going on in John Wick 2. So Split was pretty cool. I don't want to ruin anything for anyone. Basic premise is three girls are kidnapped by a guy who has split personalities. That you learn that pretty quick early on.
All right.
The fun part is that it ties into the M. Night Shyamalan
twist at the end, sort of.
It has a twist. It has twists and things like that, except it's tied into another M. Night movie, and I'm not going to tell you which one because I don't want to ruin it.
Okay.
That's the fun part of the twist is this is setting up for maybe a trilogy in the end.
Right,
and it's pretty cool. Well, I like
good.
It.
I hope it's good because...
It's got its problems like any M. Night movie, but it's fun.
He's had a few...
Clinkers.
Tough outings.
Yeah.
You know? And I'd like to see... I like his movies in general. I'd like to see him come back strong.
I feel like he's come back to maybe not at his prime, but pretty close. This
okay,
is good.
Good.
This is good.
All right. What else did you... What else over the next last couple weeks?
John Wick 2 was a ton of fun. It was like John Wick, the first one, except it delves more into the universe, the backstory of all the different assassins out there and that kind of thing. Higher body count, probably bigger set pieces. One of the weird
higher body count,
like 115 people or something shot by John Wick. So it is intense in its violence. But one of the things I noticed, so if you watch it, watch out for this. There is not a single child or teenager on frame the entire film. So they'll go through New York City, but you don't see a single kid, which I thought was interesting. That maybe they're doing that because of the violence level. They want to keep it more fanciful and fantasy.
Mm-hmm.
And some, you know, for me personally, there's a moment in Splice where I got really upset.
In Split,
where I got really upset because a child was hurt.
Yeah.
You know, it took me out of the movie for a good 15 minutes. I get what he was doing, but I was just upset. In John Wick, there's no chance for that because there's no children in it. So I think they made that choice on purpose, and it was interesting. It dawned on me at the end of the movie, but I'd say it's worth seeing. If you saw John Wick 1, you'll like this. Again, another setup for a trilogy, which is cool.
I have no problem with the John Wick thing. But I will probably wait till it comes out where I can watch it at
home. You don't have to see it in a theater.
Right, yeah.
No.
What else you got?
A new TV show. I've only seen the pilot, and it's free on Amazon Prime. The pilot is, but it's an FX show called Legion. And it is a Marvel show. It's not part of the Marvel Cinematic Universe like some of the Netflix shows and whatnot. It technically is tangentially related to X-Men.
Okay.
I don't want to say too much more than that because it might ruin some elements of it because there's some good surprises in it. But it is weird. It is odd. I'm trying to figure out what happened in it still. And I loved every minute of it. It might fall apart after this episode, but the first one was fun.
So the pilot is...
Pilot is great.
Yeah.
Pilot is really good. It's like an hour and 20-minute pilot.
Historically is the case.
Yeah, yeah, with a lot of things. So anyways, that's the nerdy stuff I've seen lately.
Well, you know, it was a TV show that's the opposite of that, where the first episode is horrible.
Yeah.
The second episode is almost just as bad and just as annoying. But as you go, the show gets incredible. Is Black Mirror?
Really? Okay.
I finally I'm on the last episode, the latest episode of Black Mirror on Netflix.
Okay.
And boy, it the first couple episodes, I would say
from the original season.
Yeah. First,
okay, yeah, yeah.
Content-wise, story-wise, horrible.
That was the one with the pig, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I did
mean,
not
like
so, that.
It's so terrible.
Well, that one's referencing a British event.
Right. Well,
and if you don't know it, it's just, what is
going
on
here? Well, if you
here?
Do know it or not,
it's
dumb.
Still horrible.
It's
yeah.
a dumb show. But
yeah.
But they but it's so hit or miss, that TV show. But the ones that are good are as good as any movie.
So good. Yeah.
So that was one show that I've been
What's
watching.
What's your favorite Black Mirror episode?
It's a good question.
Or what's a good one that stands out to you?
I'm gonna have to pass.
Come back on that one. Okay.
Which one is yours?
I like it's been a while since I watched it, but there's the weird dystopian future one where it's all the young people. I think they're like playing a weird video game or something, and they get drawn into a weird reality television show. I forget how it played out.
Okay.
I liked that one, whichever one that
okay.
was.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm gonna have to think about that.
Oh, the
question.
One where they're always on their phones is good too, where the social network kind of, you get ranked.
Yes.
In real time.
That's one of the better ones.
That's a good one.
Where the girl starts losing her status and she can't even get on a plane.
Yeah.
Like, everything's tied to your social feed. Like people rating you everywhere
you go.
One.
There's a community episode about that.
There's a lot of reality in that. But here's another show. Here's a movie, a document. I'm a huge documentary guy that you just have to see, man.
Okay.
It's just so good, and people are gonna go, "That's not geeky. That's I'm not into that. Like, that sounds." Listen, get past the fact that you won't be like the subject
Ken Burns
matter
documentary.
It's what it is there's a documentary called Buck on Netflix.
Okay,
and it's a documentary about Buck Brenneman, who is the guy that they sort of they made the character of the horse whisperer after him.
Oh yeah,
he's like a master cowboy.
Yeah, I think I've seen part of this.
Let me say, if you're gonna see any documentary, it's one of the best stories. I loved it so much that I bought and read his book.
Yeah.
And the guy is incredible. His story's incredible.
We watched.
Forget if you're not like, I'm not into horses. It's not about horses.
Yeah.
It's not about horses.
It's about people.
It's about creatures.
Yeah.
And you're a creature, and so are they. And the way that he was beaten severely as a child, abused severely as a child. And the way that God has redeemed that and brought him back from that, and now he uses it to navigate the world. I wouldn't want to be treated the way I was treated, so I don't treat people that way. You know, I don't treat animals that way.
Yeah.
And so it's
a great documentary, great clips from it in training counselors at a camp for special needs kids.
Okay.
Because it kind of.
It
clicks. Some of those things click.
It's such a moving story.
Yeah.
It's incredible. It's a must-see if you're into documentaries.
Man, I haven't seen that in a while. I totally forgot about it. Thanks for reminding me.
The book that I just finished that, of course, I love, as I finally got around to completing Stephen King's The Stand.
The Stand. Oh, now, have you taken a break from the Dark Tower series to read The Stand?
I'm done with the Dark Tower.
Oh, so okay.
We didn't
talk about Book 7 of Dark Tower.
Oh, we didn't?
No.
Okay. Yeah.
Cause
a
wheel.
Well, we'll have to. Well, yeah. We'll have to come.
Well, The Stand, it definitely is a good one to read after.
Did we talk about it or did we not?
I don't know. It depends which timeline.
Have we been through this before? And maybe we did talk about it. And then. Yeah.
Well, okay. Were you happy? I mean, are you glad you spent all the time on Dark Tower and finished it?
I think to me, the Dark Tower. Like The Stand, is so much more about the journey than it is about the destination.
Totally. Yeah.
There's not a ton of mystery as to how things may turn out, is what I would say, in either one of those.
Right.
In the series of The Dark Tower, or in The Stand, which is a really long book, but really worth reading because, you know, I just think Stephen King has been, he's developed enough as an author. He's made enough money as an author to be able to have the freedom to let his novels breathe.
Yeah.
Let his characters develop.
Yeah.
They may die off. They may live to the end. You don't know how it's going to go, but he doesn't.
Well, Steven would say they're not his characters. He's just channeling their lives.
Right. Yeah. Well, that's sort of the basis for the gunslinger
stuff.
Oh,
yeah, totally.
But what I would say is he does not skimp on the details and the character development, even if that character is going to quickly perish.
Yeah, last one chapter,
he still spends time, and you remember him, which is, you know,
they're portraits of each character.
What I love about that. Here's what I love about that, is that nothing operates that way anymore.
Yeah,
we're instant gratification people. Mm-hmm. We don't want the album. We want a song. We don't want, you know, we just want the quick hit on everything.
Yeah.
And he doesn't give us that. His books are not that way. They may make TV shows out of his books and make them that way, but his books are not that way. And he has enough status as an author to not have to make them that way. He can make them, you know, he can write them the way he wants them written. So,
right, and Cormac McCarthy is that way too.
Cormac McCarthy.
It's good that you transitioned from him to Stephen King.
That's they're two of my favorite. I think Cormac McCarthy is a lot more stylized than Stephen King.
Mm-hmm.
Stephen King is a straight storyteller, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that.
Nope.
I think he's underrated as far as his language goes. He has, in my opinion, even though his stories move along. And he spends time developing the characters and the stories move along. He still does a great job of using rich language occasionally when it's necessary,
when it's
appropriate. Yeah. And then he goes straight through the story when it's necessary. So he does a good job of not spending too much time on lengthy descriptions, but there are times when he does.
Yeah.
So, I really enjoyed The Stand. It's a really good read.
Oh yeah.
And so,
well, cool.
That's good.
That was
good geeky. Good geeky stuff.
Two weeks worth of geekiness.
Yeah, and least. I'm sure there's geekiness in there that I forgot to mention.
You know, one thing we haven't mentioned, and we'll just leave with this: new Star Wars movie has a title, The Last Jedi.
And my question is,
who's the last Jedi?
Oh. Or, because I asked my son this.
Yeah.
Which, you'll love this answer. I said, so is Luke going to die? So is Luke the last Jedi? And my son says, well, it could be referring to the plural Jedi, since Jedi. So the last
too.
Jedi as in the last plural
yeah,
a Jedi. And I was like,
work.
Wow, nice point. Nice point. So, there's a little mystery left there. I mean, the last Jedi could be the last, tribe of Jedis, I guess, you know? So, cool.
All right.
All right. We'll see you guys next week.
Yeah.